question to you all, and I know you can shout this out for you to know. What is the greatest commandment? Yeah. Yeah, love your neighbors yourself and love God with all you are. This is the most important thing. And I just want to dwell on that for a minute, right? So this was a significant question that this teacher came to Jesus. So one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And I've always thought of this as kind of a trick question or something like that. But I want to just frame it as, what's the most important thing that I could do today? Right? When I go to school, what's the most important thing that I could do at school? When I go to work, what's the most important thing that I could do here? When I go to church, what's the most important thing that I could do here? If I could only focus on one thing, what would it be? And Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I was challenged at a gathering of people who were in the academic world, and they were talking about what research do you do and why. And I confess, things that go through my mind is, where's their funding, and where are there good places to publish that will be in high-quality journals so that it will help my curriculum vitae. And they challenged us, saying, well, what really should drive your work? And so somebody was a part of this who's a part of a business school, and he said, what's the purpose of business? And the normal answer, what's the purpose of business? It is to make money. He said, what we teach in our business school is the purpose of business is to love your customers and to love your employees. In order to do that, you got to stay in business. So make some money, right? But that's not the point. That's a means to the end to love your customers and love your employees. And so this was the challenge to an academic. Normally the answer to the academic is, I do what I do so I can get tenure. And he says, no, you're there to love the world, to love your colleagues, to love your students. In order to do that, it's good to keep your job. And so if you're tenure stream, get tenure, right? And so this to me is so significant to say, there are all sorts of things we have to do to keep living. And to stay in our role and to be effective. But all of those are just so that you can love God and you can love people. And today we want to wrestle with that and just think, what does this look like? What do we do? How do we go about this? What does this mean? And if you read the email, the prompt in the email is, how does this relate to joy? Because I don't know about you, but one of the things that goes through my mind that says, I'm going to love my neighbors myself, it sounds like I'm going to have to give up on the things that I want and pay attention to others. And so there's this sense that it can be, well, okay, I guess that's a good thing to do. And just to tip my hand to tell you where this is going, Jesus said this is a means to joy. And so I just want to pray and ask God to do his work today to help us to see how this command to love him and to love people is the path to the joy of God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us to love. Fundamentally, you don't call us to be holy or to be good people, to do good work, to do whatever else. I mean, all these things are a part of it. But you say at the core, it's to love you and to love people. And so we pray today that you'd help us. Help us to understand what it is and help us to see. And Holy Spirit, bring it about that we would discover the joy of joining into the very nature of God, a God who is love. In Jesus, who is the expression of the love of God, who is the love of God, we pray. Amen. So today the title is Family Devotion and Sacrificial Love. This is our last sermon on going through this series from 2 Peter 1, where Peter says, add these qualities. And we've just been taking two qualities a week, and this is the last one. And it focuses on love. So I'd love for you to have that text in front of you. I will have it on the screen as well. And we'll talk a little bit about this drawing in a little bit. So we'll just walk through these verses. 2 Peter 1, we'll start at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. He says, His divine power, God's divine power. And when we speak of God's divine power, it's not people's power magnified a little bit. It's not even everybody's power together magnified a little bit. It's just an overwhelming power that can bring a universe out of nothing. Where there was no space before, now He not only creates the space, He fills the space. It's an unbelievable power. He says that power gives us everything we need for a godly life, to live a life that is like God. And He says it comes to us through these very great and precious promises. And as we've been doing each week, I want to spend time with one of these very great promises. And so there are two parts to this. First of all is the astounding historical reality, and then the astounding promise. And the astounding historical reality is this: God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the expression of God's love. And I love this. Whose love? God's love. For so long, I thought God the Father was angry at us. And God the Son came to rescue us from the anger of God. No, it's God the Father's love and God the Son, Jesus Christ, His love expressed to us in dying. It's the love of the Godhead for us. And the most overwhelming cost that could be paid, right? The thing that's worth more than the universe is the Son of God. And He says, I will sacrifice this Son of God and our perfect fellowship. And in a way, the Father turns His face away. And He says, that's what I'll do because I love you so much. You who are rebelling against me. You who deserve the wrath of God. And so the wrath of God is real. And yet it is His love that brought about this solution, that brings this rescue. That is an overwhelming love. Beyond comprehension. What a sacrifice for people who don't deserve it, for a world that doesn't deserve it. So that's the astounding historical reality. And the astounding promise is this, also from Romans. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? So there is a historic reality that Jesus really came and humbled Himself and lived as a human being and endured suffering and rejection and then the torture and death as if He were guilty. That happened. It really did. It's the expression of love. But Paul goes on to tell us that that love is still there just as much today. It's just as much. And he says, in this love, He'll graciously give us all things. There is nothing that God will hold back because it's too valuable to express His love for you and for me. And if we could grasp that, I think we would just... it would overwhelm me. It would change our lives if we could grasp the reality that God Himself loves us so much as that love, to send His Son to suffer and die. It's still real. It hasn't changed. It's not less. I've expressed to you before that sometimes I've thought that God is like, you know, the idea of buyer's remorse. Boy, you're going to buy that new phone and it's so cool. It's so wonderful. And then a week later, it's like, why did I spend so much money on this? The old one worked pretty well. And we start to wonder, did I do a good thing by buying this? And I've thought, maybe God feels that way. It's like, I'll give my life to purchase these people, to make them my children. And it's like, oh, wow, I didn't know what I was getting into. And God doesn't do that. God's love is so great. If we could grasp this, and so for some of us, maybe the sermon's done right now. That's it. That's what we have to grasp today, is this overwhelming reality of the love of God that is a promise that says there is nothing that God will say, well, that's too much to give for those people. There's nothing. He's given His Son. He will give anything. This is an amazing reality and promise that God loves us so much that He can't hold Himself back. If there are good things that are genuinely in love for us, He will do it. This is the amazing love of God. And so I think this is one of the promises that Peter says, that's a key thing that helps us to grow in the perseverance and the endurance and the self-control and growing the knowledge of God. It's this amazing love of God, both the historic reality and the promise. This very great and precious promise, he says, is now what will help us participate in the divine nature. And this is something less than becoming God, but it's more than just looking like him. It's the life of God himself in us. And so he says, because of that, because of the promises, because that he is enabling us to participate in the divine nature, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. He says, because God has given these promises, because his love can never decline, can never decrease, because he would give anything for us, because of that, he says, make every effort to grow in these qualities. And so today, we're going to look at the last two. Mutual affection. He says, to all these things, add mutual affection. Now, this is what the New International Version says. Maybe somebody else has a Bible open. What's another word that's used instead of mutual affection?
Brotherly kindness.
Yeah. Any others? It's a challenging thing to figure out good ways to translate. The New International Version says when we can avoid giving preference to the masculine expression of things, let's do that. And so they say, okay, mutual affection. I'm not thrilled about affection. I mean, I like affection, but I think this word is bigger and deeper than affection. So it's actually the Greek word Philadelphia, which is two words put together, phileo and adelphos. And phileo is love, and adelphos is brother, right? So you can see where brotherly kindness, brotherly love comes from. The definition that helped me most as I was studying this week is this. It's the family-like devotion that should characterize the Christian community. It's saying, when somebody's in my family, then I'm devoted to them, right? I didn't get to choose them, but in some ways they've been assigned to me. And now that they're assigned to me, this is a commitment to them, right? This is what we should do, is look out for each other and care for each other. And so he says, in the church, it should be like, this is part of your natural family. We should care for people as if they were part of our family. And this is within the church. So Jesus said this, a new command I give you, love one another. And so we're also going to talk about loving people who aren't part of the church. But he said to his disciples, you guys love each other. Right? Have a commitment to each other. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. He says, by this, everyone will know. He says, this will be a mark that you're connected with me, that you love each other, that there's a deep commitment and watching out for each other and caring for each other as if you were connected by blood. He says, this is going to be a key mark. It's a fundamental test as to whether or not you are actually a part of Jesus' people, he says. This is how people can look and say, yeah, that's a Christian. I can tell because of how they deal with each other. He says, that's what it ought to be. And let me say a little bit more about it. It's not just a feeling, right? This is why affection is not my favorite word to use. It's head, heart, and hands. It's saying, I am committed in action to care for you. To meet needs. When you hurt, I hurt. So it is affection. And you grow in a genuine care for people. And yeah, I mean, just when Lynn came back today, it's just like there's just this emotion that wells up and says, wow, this is fantastic, right? Because we're part of this family of God. It should be head, heart, and hands in this commitment to walk with each other. And so 1 Corinthians 13, this great love chapter, so often used at weddings, isn't primarily about romantic love. It's about the love that God has and that we should have, and especially for others in the church. So we should be patient and kind. Right? We shouldn't be easily offended. We shouldn't be keeping track of the last time they offended me. We should be seeking other people's genuine good. We should always believe that there's more good than I can see. We should always hang in there and say, I'm going to keep trusting that there is more good coming. He says, this is what love is. And this is what Jesus said. I want you to do this with each other. So for us as a church, we do have a core value that says we're convinced that God cares about head, heart, and hands, about our thinking, about our knowledge. He cares about our relationships and our emotions, and he cares about our actions. And so this gets expressed in love. Jesus said, this is how people will know that you're connected with me, is that you actually love each other with this Philadelphia, with this love of others as if they were family. Right? So this mutual affection is a family-like devotion that should characterize a Christian community. Peter says, make every effort to grow in that. Right? Make every effort to grow in this connection with each other, to care for each other. Make every effort to add this. He says, that will make you like God, which is why Jesus says, that's how people will know that you're connected with me, when you have that kind of love, that kind of commitment. That'll be evidence. That'll confirm the reality. And then he goes on and says, now to that, add love. And he doesn't say this is love with the family of believers. It's not love for the people in the church. This is just love in general, which people describe as being a self-sacrificing attitude and action for the good of another. And Jesus said, do this even for your enemies, even for those who curse you. Love them. Be willing to sacrifice self in both attitude and action for the good of others. A key thing is, this is not a response to the beauty or worth of another, which is the normal way we talk about love. And frankly, the Bible does that too. Sometimes it does talk about loving things that are lovely. And that's good. It is good to love things that are lovely, that are worthy. But this kind of love, he says, no, this is the kind of love I'm commanding you to do, is not go around and say, wow, that's such a lovely thing, I love it. It's a commitment to pursue what is best for them. Right? It's a commitment to say, I want what is genuinely good for you. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. You don't have to feel good about them, but bless them. Genuinely say, I want God's good for you. Now, of course, love is not only being nice, can include that, but it's also a tough love. It says, I genuinely want for God to do a work in your heart, to break your heart, that he can build you back up. But my goal, my hope is, not that you suffer in the way you've hurt me. My hope is that you will grow in the love of God, to truly grow in godliness, that these qualities would be growing in you. And he says, I want you to have that attitude for everybody. So this mutual affection, but also this love. And 1 John, this section of 1 John, love is just used over and over and over in these verses. But I just want you to hear this. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. And this is what we heard before from Johan. Thank you, Johan. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then this challenge, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He says, God is love. This is an essential characteristic of God. So if you say, well, I know God, and yet love is not a quality that we carry, he says, I'm not sure you do. Right? If you know him, he's love. And so there's no option but to be growing in love. This commitment to the good of others, even at a cost to myself, because that's what God is like. Verse 11, since God so loved us, because God loved us this way, he says, that should be expressed through us to others. As we have been loved, so we should love. And if we don't, he says, I'm not sure you know God, because this isn't an optional quality of God. Right? This is a quality of God that is supposed to be flowing through his people. And yet, as I said before, sometimes it feels like, okay, you know, I got to sacrifice myself for the good of others, and I'm not very excited about it, all right? I'd rather just, you know, do the things that make sense to me and keep a distance from people who I don't really want to be around. And Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. He says, love each other as I have loved you, as we saw before. God loves us, so we should love each other. But Jesus said this, so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be complete. I think Jesus is saying that when we love with the love of God, this brings joy. See, God doesn't look at loving his enemies and say, oh boy, I guess I got to do that too. I love creating things. That's wonderful. And I love loving people who are good people and honoring them. That's all great. But loving your enemies, oh, I don't know about that. No, God takes joy in his character. He finds joy in love. Even a sacrificial love. And so he says, Jesus says, I want you to enter into the joy of God. And the joy of God, in a surprising way, comes as the love of God flows through you, even in a self-sacrificial love. So this is a deeper joy, but it's a joy that I want for you when the love of God flows through us. He says, I want you to experience that joy. And so I give you this command. Not because it's one of those hard things you just have to do because you follow Jesus, but because Jesus says, I delight in this command. To love this way is an expression of God himself. So he says, I want you to experience this joy. We worship God for this. You know, sometimes we do that. You know, somebody's a really good servant and we say, oh, you're such a good servant. That's so good. And underneath we're saying, and I'm glad you're doing it. And I don't have to. Right, we honor things sometimes that we don't actually want to become. But that's hypocritical if we worship God that way and say, well, God, we worship you for being self-sacrificing, but boy, I'm hoping I don't have to. Right? If we're genuinely worshiping God, we say, this is a beautiful thing in God. And it would be such a joy to be a part of that. Jesus said, I want you to experience that joy. So I look at this in the big idea, the likeness and joy of God come as we grow in family devotion for all Christians and sacrificial love for all people. Peter says, add these things. And so I take mutual affection and call it family devotion. Commitment to other people as if they were part of my natural family and say, yes, I'm for you, I'm with you. I didn't choose you, didn't choose my natural family. But here you are, and God has put us in family together. We're Christians. And he says, I'm going to be devoted to you. He says, that's what we're called to do. Make every effort to add that. And make every effort to add this sacrificial love for all people. Just imagine a community where those two things keep growing. What would it be like to be in a community where this family devotion among everybody is just growing, and a year from now it's bigger than it was today? And this love for other people that's willing to sacrifice itself for the good of other people. Imagine being in a community where that's better every day. And this is one of the most beautiful things, I think, about the new earth. Imagine a community where everybody does this perfectly. That everybody says, I'm just devoted to the good of everybody else. Imagine living in a community where that's just, nothing gets in the way of that ever. No giving into sin and temptation and pride and division and gossip and none of that. It's just a community that's forever saying, what can we do to express love for each other? Like, what a beautiful place. And that is one of the most beautiful things about what we hope for, what we call heaven, but the new heavens and the new earth. Of course, in the love of God. But we will be in a place, if your faith is in Jesus and you trust him for this journey, we'll be in a place where loving God completely and loving our neighbors as ourselves will just be the beautiful expression that's always happening. And I think, what a great place to go. Okay. Here's a mountain, and we're going to play that we're AI, so we're not going to turn this over to AI, but we want to program this robot, an old C-3PO, to find the highest place. So what would you do to program a robot to find the highest place? Yeah. Great, yeah. So, yeah, trying to find this highest elevation. Yeah, that's good. And put something in this algorithm to do that. Yeah.
Altimeter.
The altimeter. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and what would we do with the altimeter? We say keep going up, right? So if you're over on that side of the mountain, go up. If you're over on this right side of the mountain, go up. Just keep going up. So this is what we would do to find it. But what if we zoom out a little bit and it turns out that that mountain is not actually the highest place? So then what we've got to tell this robot to do is, well, sometimes you got to go down. Sometimes the first thing you got to do is to go down in order to get to the highest place, right? So it's not as simple as saying I'm going to go up. So we can easily think that going up is the way to find the highest point. But sometimes going down is necessary. When I take this into the realm of people, we can easily think that joy is enduring happiness. So, we pursue and protect happiness to try to get joy. We say, well, given the local environment, going up, that's where I'll be happier. I'll be happier if I go up to that spot, and that will hopefully be the path to joy, because joy is an enduring happiness. So pursue happiness, and hopefully joy will be there. But the reality is that it's the other path so often. The way to the joy of God is to be like God, who is love. And that means a family devotion for all Christians to say, I will seek the good of other people, not my happiness, but their good. To be like God, who is love, is a sacrificial love. And that means sometimes, or maybe often, the courage to walk into the valley that is the harder direction. The place that is going to sacrifice some, that is more mysterious. And this is what Jesus did. Right, he went to the valley of heading to the cross, to the journey that was so hard, that was so painful. But he says, that's the path. And what did the devil say to Jesus? No. Just go up the mountain right here. This is a much easier way. You don't have to sacrifice. It doesn't have to be so hard. And Jesus said, that's not where God calls me to, because I'm called to love with a devotion to other Christians, to my people, and this sacrificial love. The sacrificial love for anyone. That's the path of God. So, to find the joy of God, sometimes or often, it means I'm willing now in faith to take the harder path, to give preference to somebody else, to say their needs are more important than mine. Right? To say I'm called to forgive, to bless somebody who's hurt me, and that's hard. But he says that's the path to the joy of God. That's the path to the character of God. Because the likeness and joy of God come as we grow in family devotion for other Christians, mutual affection, and sacrificial love for all people. The greatest commandment is to do this, to love God and to love people. And if we go back to the historical reality of the love of God through Jesus and this beautiful promise that he will love us no matter the cost, we can never give more love than God has given or will give us. It's always outdone. It's always, whatever we do is outdone by this amazing love of God. And Jesus said, this is a path to my joy, is to participate in what God is like. So putting it into practice, two things. One is this family devotion among Christians. And to say it again, this family-like devotion that should characterize the Christian community. To say, here are people I'm around, and they're not people I may have chosen. And many times in life, we get to choose the people we hang out with, right? We say, oh, there's a group of people. I like being with them. That's good. They understand me, understand them. That's great. And many times we get to choose that, and that's beautiful, and that's good. But our natural family, we don't have much say there. And in the church family, we don't have much say there. Well, in reality, we can say, oh, I don't really like this person at that church, so I'll go to a different church, right? And I can understand some of the challenge in that, but fundamentally, this is for Christians, not just for the people who go to my church, but to love other people that are in the family of God. And Jesus said, this is evidence that God is actually there. When you see this happening, he said, that's how people will know there's something different going on when there is a sacrificial love for others. So, I want to try something here. It's a little bit different. Let's see. It's an experiment that I'm going to do up here. It's a little bit small. And so I'm trying to use my phone, and also so you folks online can see what I'm doing. I got a couple of jars here. And how are we doing, Jim? Are we going to get it up there? Turn on my camera. Okay. Let's see. My phone might have... Oh, there it is. Look at that. You cannot start because... Ah, okay. The host has asked you. Okay. You cannot start video because the host has disabled it. Unmute. Am I on now? Okay, great. There we go. So, I have... See the jar? Oh, great. Look at that. Look at that. Folks online can see it. Good. So I have that, and I have some food coloring. No smoke, no sparks or anything up here. Sorry about that. I'll have to put up with a simpler thing. But I'm going to take a little food coloring, and sometimes you walk into a community of people, and it feels a bit like this, where you step into the space, and all of a sudden you just fit in. Right, you're welcomed, you're a part of it, and this is a solution, right? It takes a little bit of time, but this is just going to spread, and if I get my, I'll just let it do it. Oh, are we paused? Oh, did my phone? Thank you. Okay, this is a new thing here we're trying. Okay, there we go. There we go. But it looks, yeah, so why does it looks much cleaner on mine. How about we do that? Ah, there we go. So then we get a beautiful mixture where we're blended together. Okay, so now we'll try a different one. And maybe you've been in a community sometimes that it feels a little bit like this. That you're there, and there are people all around you, but somehow you stay distinct. Somehow it's clear that you're not really a part of this, and we'll see if it's just one color. So then we'll say, no, it's not just about one color, and you can read into that how you would like to do that. And you can see that, you know, it's just not blending in the way we think. So why don't we stir it up and see what happens? And we stir it up, and what we have is a bunch of tiny dots that... So we say, no, let's not let the people who are like, let's not let them clump together. Let's spread them all out. And sometimes in community, then they're spread out and still feeling like they're not attached. So an idea that's behind this in terms of science is like dissolves like. So when you put food coloring into water, they're polar molecules. And so then they just naturally attach to each other and just spreads out and everything's good. But like... with unlike, so oil is not a polar molecule, and so it doesn't latch onto what's unlike it, a polar molecule. So the challenge is that sometimes we're in community being in the same place, but we don't actually feel like we're actually a part of it, that we actually belong. And another way you can see is we say, well, let's just put these two communities together. And we see in a broad way, it sorts itself out. And it's not one community, it's two. Jesus said, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. He says, welcome other people like they're you. And create a space where you are all welcome together, not our little clusters. He said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do this for all of us, one another. He said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I have to say that I have never been in a community of anything, but Christians in particular. I've never been in a community that's as diverse as the one we're in now. I never have. At the same time, I have never seen a community that is more like this. We're not perfect. We're a long ways from it. But it's just a delight for me to watch and to see where we're developing relationships and community and genuine care and love for each other as if we are blood relatives, right? As if we're part of the same family. And so I see, it's just an amazing thing to see people saying, you have significant need. I'm here and I have need. I need your help. And we see people doing that with each other. And again, we're not perfect at it. And yet I say, it's a joy to see. It is just amazing to see that. And there's a way when I can also, just a taste of experiencing, it's a joy to actually be a part of that. Jesus said, I want you to experience the joy of God in genuine community, where we discover that there are really important ways that we're different. And yet even deeper than that, there are really important ways in which we are all people loved by God and broken. And we care for each other in that. And he says, this should be a mark. This should be a mark of what it is to say, this is genuinely a place where God is present. And I delight to be a part of it. And yet we want to grow in this more and more to figure out what it is to have this kind of love together, this commitment to each other. And so with that, I don't think we need to... I'll try not to spill these now. We'll try to do that. I'll just step that down here. So what's it look like? So this is just kind of a fun little thing. Turns out, to love somebody, it's really nice to know their name. So we wear name tags, which is a great thing. I'm really thankful for it, right? And so thank you all for your willingness to wear name tags. And, you know, to be a little transparent here, we used to do name tags where if you're a regular, we had them pre-printed. I mean, you could write them, and then we'd seal them, and so we didn't throw name tags away. And then if you're new, you get the name tag that says, I'm new here. And we decided, well, we want to make us equal, right? We don't want to emphasize, oh, I haven't been coming long enough to get a real name tag, so I'm just, you know, a guest. As soon as possible, we want to say that you really are valued here. And so we're going to be like this together. Another way to learn some names is, so we have a church directory, so the information is up there. You can go there. And I've got this short little video just to show you going there, but I added a cool little feature. I think it's going. Did the video? Yeah, there we go. So on that video, I'm putting in tiny.cc, and you can see the rest of it on the side there. When I get there, it takes me to another server. And so then you log in with this, and there's a little button that you can say, keep me logged in, so you don't have to remember this all the time. And so when we log in, then it first of all shows us the church directory. It says you want to save your password, but the church directory. And so we've got pictures and names, which is really good, right? It's a great way to get to know people. But I realized that wasn't enough for me. And so now up in the upper left-hand corner, there's a directory option. There's a play the picture quiz. And so it brings up somebody's picture and put some names underneath and says, do you know this person? And that looks like Zion. And so I click on Zion. If I get it right, it says, great job. And it says, okay. And then it puts up another picture. And you can just walk through this. And it's just this cute little thing. But you know what? Knowing people's names matters. And I'll be transparent for me. Maybe you don't experience this. But it's like, I should really go talk to that person, but I should know their name. I can't think of it. I don't think I'm going to risk it, so I'll just skip it, right? Or I should really talk to that person, but you know, I've never been able to say their name right. So I think I'll skip it. So that's another thing. I don't have the video here, but on the website, you can say, tell me how to say your name. And we have videos of people saying their name, right? And this is a simple thing, but I really encourage us to use it. And, okay, now I want to tell you something that's pretty cool. There's just an accidental thing that happened in this. In our directory, we have households, right? Some households have one person. Some households have more than one person. If you're in a household with one person, you have a picture of just you. If it's a household of more than one picture, then it's a picture, or more than one person, it's a picture of more people. In this quiz program, it only includes people with the one picture, right? Because you're trying to figure out this person's name, and so if it's multiple people. And so it ignores the other people. Well, we don't have many individual pictures in here yet. And so the first thing when I use this app is it came in with all the single people in our community. And I thought, wow, what a great community. It is amazing how many people among us, right? Sometimes we can just assume, well, you know, we're all on this trajectory to get married and have kids and all the time. I'm thrilled at how many of us are living, thriving, complete people who are single. And it was a delight to see that. In fact, I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a minute. But this is a simple thing. Let me say a few more things. We've got this daily prayer app if you choose to use it, but pray for people. Build friendships, right? To actually care for people, to get to know people and what's happening and listen to them. Care for people and be cared for by people. Some of us are much more comfortable being in the control of saying, I'll care for other people. And it's harder to say, you know, I have needs too. And we want to do both. And we want to grow together. So in other words, one of the great ways to do this is life groups, right? These small groups that are so significant. And I know myself that when I'm in a life group, somebody, when it's a scheduled time, in one way it can feel formal, but another way, I'm going to regularly meet with them. And that's good. And there are other people, I've been in a life group with them, and then I'm not in with them. And it's like, oh, I stopped seeing them. So having a pattern is a really helpful thing in this. And so I just wanted to highlight two things that are happening here. One is, I'm praying and I'm hopeful that this summer we're going to start a life group for people with young kids, right? And talk about a group of people that sometimes they're starving for adult conversation, starving for a space to be with others who understand. And so I think we're going to have a group that's starting with that. And this is a very recent development. We've got a group of young adults saying, we're going to meet together. And we've got 20-some people on this list of saying, we want to be together. And not at all to say, let's split up so that, you know, married people don't interact with single people. It's not at all that. We want that mixture. It's one of the things that's beautiful about Sunday morning and other times. We also want to have the times where we can be known for who we are and experience other people in a similar place for us. So in any case, this growing in family devotion through life groups, and another idea that's just emerging is discipling friendships. And this is a time when we say we'd like to have everybody have the opportunity to get together with one or two other people so that there's a way that you can be known and care for other people that's hard to do for most of us in a group of 6, 8, or 12 people. Just hard to do that. And so we really want to encourage this space to say this is like family. We really want to care for each other. So another thing that's interesting for us, and this is Esther, it's just a great announcement recently about helping with kids. Proverbs 27:10 says, do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. All sorts of interesting things in that. But in the question that if you asked each other, the question in the greeting time, where do your relatives live? Akash, what's your answer?
They're 24 hours away.
His natural relatives are 24 hours away. And for many of us, this is true, right? Some of us have family that's nearby. Some of us have lost family to death and other things. And there is a way, and this is what Esther highlighted for us, there's a way that we can be the neighbor nearby when the family is far away, that we can love each other in a rich and good way. And so this is saying that we want to be family in a way that is a gift that goes beyond. And so here's a reality in Christianity. In so much of the world, world religions and in the Old Testament, being single was to be incomplete. And Jesus shattered that. Jesus said, I'm complete, right? Paul said, I'm glad to be the way I am, and I wish more people were the way I am. It doesn't mean if you're single, you don't have community. It just means your community comes in a different form. And so we want to be a place to create community for all of us. And it will come by the intentional work to say we're going to care for other people as though they were a natural relative of mine. We will do that for each other. And it is the combination of if somebody is here and their parents aren't around, somebody says, I could play maybe a little bit like that kind of role of overseeing you and just welcoming you and helping you and giving advice and whatnot. Or maybe you're here and your parents aren't nearby, and so maybe you can adopt some other people as parents and do what what kids might do for their parents and loving and hearing their stories. And I mean, all sorts of wonderful ways that we can step into this for each other. We want to grow in this devotion to each other like family. Because Peter said, make every effort to do this. Now, two questions go through my mind. Okay, this sounds great for extroverts, but I'm not an extrovert, right? So a story that I love, it just changed my life when I heard it for what I think Jesus was saying, is the widow with her two tiny coins. She came to the temple and she put in so little offering, I'm not sure they had numbers small enough to count it. And Jesus said she put in more than everybody else. And he was serious. He said, everybody else is just throwing in the excess. She put in everything she had. And so what we know is the question is not how much social capacity you have. Because some of us have abundant social capacity. Just could never stop a conversation. You know, they're just always at it. And others of us aren't that. The question isn't how much you have. The question is what you do with it. Right? So don't feel the pressure that says, okay, this is just saying extroverts are what the church really needs. No, that's not. Oh my, imagine if the church were just extroverts. Whew. Those of us who are more toward the introverted side are just shuddering a little bit. But we need both. We need both. And it's not saying extroverts are what we really value. What we really value is God's people, and God's made people differently. So whatever your capacity is, the question is, what are you doing with it? And somebody who is struggling with the capacity for social interaction, who does just a tiny bit, I'm convinced Jesus looks and says, now that's what I'm talking about. There's the good stuff happening, as opposed to these people who are just spilling out of them. The other is, what if I'm struggling or if I'm down? And to say, well, I just don't have the capacity to love other people. It's really helpful for me to remember that Peter was writing to people who were exiles, who were feeling like this place doesn't value me, it's not home, I don't understand it. And he said, this is really important, it's really valuable, and growing in being like God is life-giving. It can feel like I can't do this, but this is one of those things that when you give it away, God fills it with more. So the love of God flowing through us is the path to joy. So all of this is to say we want to have this kind of family devotion with each other. And then we want to grow in the sacrificial love for all people, right? Love each other as I have loved you, Jesus said. And he loved by giving of himself, even to those who were rejecting him. And so it's so critical here to say God is a standard, not people. It's not say, well, let me look how other people are loving each other. And yeah, that seems pretty reasonable. Jesus says, love like I have loved. That's the call. And I would express it in a couple ways. It's to sincerely long for the true good of others, right? To just say, I want what is truly good for you. And this is forgiveness, right? Forgiveness says, I give up my right to hope for harm for you. I want what's good for you, genuinely good, which does include hard things, right? It includes the discipline of God, but I genuinely want what's good for you. And to sincerely pray for the true good of others. And Jesus said, pray for your enemies, right? Sincerely pray for them that God would do his good work. And so this is a beautiful thing that we see that God sees people, he cares for people, and he takes action. Even as people who deserve the trouble they're in. But he sees, he cares, and he takes action. And so the invitation for us is to notice other people. And I would say, this is one of the key things we can do wherever we are. Notice people. If you're active in the workplace, notice people. Notice people who are hurting. Notice people who are happy. In your neighborhood, wherever you live, notice people. In school, notice people. Pay attention to people, not just the task, which is what I would do, and I'll get the task done, and if you help me, that's great. If you're in the way, then I'm kind of inclined to avoid the conversation because I need to get my task done. Notice people. Care for people. And take action for their good. And this is what Peter says, make every effort to do this. And I just want to highlight that. I think I've thought that loving people is something that should just be increasingly natural for me. And there's truth in that. But more fundamentally, Peter says, make every effort. Say, this is a top priority. To notice people, wherever we are, in the church, elsewhere, care for other people, take action for the good of other people. And I just want to mention this again, this challenge that I've been bringing for us through looking at 2 Peter, is to say, he says, make every effort. And I'm convinced intentional growth is really valuable. Not all growth has to be intentional, but I think it's really a valuable thing. And to say, you know what? There's something that I ought to grow in. And I want to pursue that. And whatever it is, oh, and you can't grow in everything at once. I've never ever actually tried to grow in everything, but I've tried to grow in too much. And, you know, when students come into a doctoral program, they say, I'm going to do this. And their advisor says, how about we do this? Right? Sometimes we choose too much. So pick something and say, this is something that in the next couple of months I want to grow in. And then say, daily I'm going to pray for that. And maybe for some of us today we realize it's love. It's a genuine family-like love for the people in our church or in another church, wherever it is. Maybe it's loving other people in our lives. Maybe it's one of the other things, but to pray. And then to meditate on Scripture, to say, what is it that God tells us about this, about his character? And then say, you know what, I need to take some action. So plan out something, say, I'll do that. And then find somebody to hold you accountable and to just ask. And so what's today's date? I'll be in trouble when they ask that. So May 17th. So then we got June, July, August. So it's almost exactly 3 weeks from 3 months from today, is to say, how about a check-in once a month? Maybe in your life group, maybe someplace else. Say, how's that going? Because perseverance is important. Self-control is important to plan for when my perseverance fails. I need people to help me in this. And so then two things that I've had before, and it's in the handout. One is that on my lock screen, now I have, for me, growing self-control. And I've found it's convicting. It says, oh, that's right. You know, and for some of us, going to our phone is the thing we need the self-control about. And so if it says, remember, you're growing in self-control, that could be a good thing. And then on the back table is this little poster, and you don't have to do this, but I just encourage you to make a mark on it that says, you know what, here's an area that I'm going to work at. And to actually make a mark is an important part of saying, no, this is real for me. It's not just an abstract idea. And if you want to put your name, that's great. But we really want to grow in this, right? Put your initials, an anonymous mark, whatever. But Peter says, make every effort to grow. And so let's do that. Let's make every effort. And some of you are already doing this anyway, so just mark what you're already doing. But let's pursue this idea of really genuinely choosing to grow in these qualities Peter challenges us with. And today, the likeness and joy of God come as we grow in family devotion for all Christians and sacrificial love for all people. This is the mark of God being present. And this is so important for a church that wants to be for, of, and by the peoples of many nations, which is why it's a delight to already see this in action among us. So the theme verse from today, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the model that we have of the love of God, and we're called to that, to live through him, and then to love as he loves. So the statement that through his promises, you may participate in the divine nature. And with that, Jesus, John says about this, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we long to grow in this quality of God that is essential to his character. Could that be said of us? Could it be said of me? And I fall so far short, and that's where this love that sent Jesus to the cross is the love that continues to shed the grace, to show the grace of God to me. Because I fail, I fall short, and it's also the grace that's going to bring the transformation that we would genuinely participate in the divine nature. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love. Thank you that the definition of love is your character, your being. It's an overwhelming thing that you love broken people so much. So we thank you for that love. We pray that you would help us to grow in a family devotion for other Christians in our church, outside of our church, that we would be committed to each other for the good of each other, to defend the honor of each other, to be patient and kind. Help us. And we pray, Jesus, that as you loved even your enemies, help us to grow in that love, that we would be an expression of who you are, that the mark of your love would be true of us and of our community. Thank you so much for your great love. Help us to grow in being like you because you live in us, that you'd be honored, you'd be praised. And we do look forward to the day when we delight in your love through you and your people forever. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.